Good to be with you in the house of the Lord today. And I am ready to bring the word of the Lord. You know, sometimes you just get up and, you know, the Holy Spirit puts a fight in you. It's just one of those days. So we're going to get a little mad at the devil and we're going to remind him about what God says regarding his people. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13. That's going to be our main text this morning. Luke chapter 13. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels that we're going to be reading. Luke chapter 13, we're going to read verses 10 through 17. It says this, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I need you to come upon me this morning, God, and give me the strength to deliver this word. Lord, I pray that you would fill my mouth with what needs to be said today, with what needs to be heard. And Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would come upon my brothers and sisters here, Lord, because we all need to be anointed this morning, God. I need the anointing to speak this word. Lord, we need the anointing to receive it, God. It's all by your Spirit that the work is going to be done. Holy Ghost, you must guide us into truth today. We can't get ourselves there. Lord, we may know as a concept or as an idea what truth is. We may be able to identify what our life is supposed to look like, the things that we're supposed to know, the things that we're supposed to believe. But Lord, we can't get ourselves there. God, if you don't come upon us by your Spirit, Lord, truth will always just be a distant idea that we're never actually able to touch or own for ourselves. But God, I thank you that you have greater intentions for us than that today. Lord, I thank you that you are calling us to truth. You are giving us truth today. And that's why the Spirit of God is here, living within us and working among us. So Holy Spirit, you take your liberty today, O God. Lead us into where we need to be. Make us everything that you've called us to be. Fulfill your intentions for our lives as your people, O God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title of the message this morning is Christian, You Are Loosed, Devil, You Are Bound. Christian, You Are Loosed, and Devil, You Are Bound. So this story that we just read, it opens up. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he spots this woman in there who is bent in two. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with a deformed skeletal structure, but I have. And I'm not talking about someone who has a hunchback. I mean, when I lived in Nigeria, I spent about half a year there. I saw people, it was commonplace to see people who were literally folded in two because they were so deformed in their bone structure. I would see young girls especially, their legs were literally bent and folded up by their shoulders. They would have to lie flat on their stomachs on little carts, and they would wear flip-flops on their hands and move themselves around like this. And they were everywhere. And they were largely marginalized. They were pretty much ignored. Anytime you would see somebody, especially in a developing nation like that, that had that sort of deformity, they were typically ignored because if you paid any attention to them, you knew that they would start begging from you. And so they were more viewed as a nuisance. And unfortunately, I was guilty of that at times. You get so inundated with the state of affairs there. You get so immersed in the spiritual atmosphere that it's easier to just ignore people in that kind of a state because you just don't have the strength to deal with it. It's very difficult. And, you know, Jesus sees this woman. And, you know, back in that day, at least in the culture he was living in, the religious climate was one of health and wealth. If you were healthy and you were wealthy, then you obviously had the favor of God upon your life. If you lived in poverty and you were sickly, then something was wrong with you. There was some sort of sin that was taking place. You were unclean as far as the religious views were concerned. And this woman is not just bound by a sickness. Luke says it's not just a physical deformity, but it was actually a demon that was oppressing her and folding her into this position. Because what does he say? In verse 11, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. So look, we have to remember something. Scripture does not make any provision for the idea that all physical ailment, all physical infirmity is caused by some sort of evil spirit. The Bible does not teach that. It's very clear that some of it is just plain sickness. We have fallen bodies. They are corrupted because of the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, we are subject to sickness. We are subject to pain. But Luke, you have to remember, he was a doctor. If anyone was qualified to make the distinction between a sickness that was merely a physical ailment, a body that was weak because of suffering or whatever the case might be, and an ailment that was caused by a spirit, it was him. He was qualified to make that distinction. So some people want to take that passage and use it as license to say, well, see, the Bible says that every disease, every sickness is caused by a demon. That's not true. Luke, as a doctor, is using his expertise to make that distinction, and you and I can't go outside of that. That's a side note, because I know there's a lot of teaching out there that would say otherwise. But he makes it very clear that this woman is bound by an evil spirit. She is being oppressed by Satan. She was not born with a physical deformity, but for 18 years, somehow, some way, we do not know, an evil spirit came upon her and put her in this place of physical affliction. So again, not every disease is caused by an evil spirit, but Luke makes that distinction for us. So Jesus sees her. Everyone else is probably ignoring her. She's just coming to the synagogue because that's what you did as a good, God-fearing Jewish person. And he calls her over to himself. Remember, he's teaching. So he's standing in a rather eminent place in the synagogue, and he speaks to this ostracized woman and says, come over here. He calls out to her and tells her to come, and then he looks at her and says, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. He lays hands on her, and she stands up and starts glorifying God right there in the middle of the synagogue. He performs an incredible miracle for her. And perhaps she had no expectation. You know, who knows what was going through her mind. Perhaps she just went in thinking this just is going to be another ordinary Sabbath. I'll go to synagogue. I'll hear teaching. Oh, this wandering rabbi is here. Maybe he'll have something good to say and encouraging. But we don't know what she was expecting. I would venture to guess that even perhaps when Jesus called her out, she may have felt a little fearful or embarrassed, wondering, my goodness, everybody looks at me as a sinner. Everyone looks at me as unclean because I'm bent over this way, because I'm in a state that I can't lift myself out of. Why is he putting me on the spot like this? Why is he putting me in this position of vulnerability? We can only, may offer conjecture on it, but she goes, he lays his hands on her, and she's set free from 18 years of demonic oppression. 18 years of being bound by the devil is broken in one moment. And perhaps it's just one moment of agonizing vulnerability, but it was broken. It was completely broken. And the thing that I want to point out to us this morning is that Jesus took the initiative in her deliverance. It didn't begin with her, like in other stories, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. She was just there. And Jesus saw her. He's the one that took the initiative. He said, wait a minute. That's a spirit causing that. He's the Son of God. He knows these things. He says, wait a minute. This is not just physical ailment. Satan is binding this woman. He says, come here. Come here now. He says, you're freed from this. And he releases her after he lays hands upon her. He took the initiative. And he states his reason for why he takes this initiative. He states why he picked this woman out and why he chose to set her free in that setting. But before we get into his reasons, we need to understand the context in which he offered that reason. Because he didn't just say, I'm setting you free because of thus and thus. He was actually stating his reasons in response to accusing voices. Because remember, the moment he healed this woman, the synagogue ruler objected to his actions as being unlawful. And the coward doesn't take his fight to Jesus. He starts beating the sheep instead. So Jesus is rebuking this man, and in rebuking him, he reveals why he healed the woman. And we need to look at that first. So again, the ruler of the synagogue sees Jesus' actions as actually a disruption of God's ways and God's will. It's not just a matter of, oh, you broke the law, you broke one of our do's and don'ts. For them, it was a matter of identity. Our law, our tradition, reflects God's will. You have disrupted the will of God, Jesus. You have violated the ways of God. What you have done is very wrong, and you're leading these people into that great sin. But then Jesus goes and rebukes him, very vehemently as a matter of fact, and he has to point out several severe errors in their theology and in their thinking. Because note something, what does he say? What does he say in verse 14? He answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. So as far as he was concerned, healing and deliverance were the product of the work day. They could not be accomplished on the Sabbath. In other words, freedom could only come through labor. It could not come through a state of rest. As far as he was concerned, if you wanted deliverance, if you wanted healing, if you wanted freedom, it only happened during the workday. It happened when you were doing something. It could not happen while you were sitting down and resting in the provision of God. It couldn't happen then. It couldn't happen on the Sabbath. Deliverance was a product of work. And Jesus very ardently rebukes this man and says, you have no idea what you're talking about. And what's the first error that he points out? The first error that he points out in their theology is this. They were undervaluing the people of God. They were disesteeming God's people. They were devaluing who they were as his. This is what Joel B. Green writes in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke. He says, regarding Jesus' words, he says, if an animal, how much more a daughter of Abraham? If one whom you have bound for a few hours, how much more one whom Satan has bound for 18 years? If you can loose the bonds of an animal on the Sabbath as well as the other 6 days of the week, how much more is it necessary for God to loose this woman's bond on the Sabbath? Because what does Jesus say? You hypocrite! Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his mule from the stall and lead him away to watering? He's basically saying, you will show more care to an animal, to a beast of burden on the Lord's day, than you will to this woman. Your theology is completely backwards. Your understanding of God is completely upside down and wrong. And that's the first thing that he has to confront, is this undervaluing of the people of God. And beloved, I want to tell you something. Do not ever allow any voice, whether it is that of the enemy, that of your own heart or mind, that of another person, and tell you that you are not worth Jesus setting free. You do not have to labor for your freedom. It was purchased for you on the cross, and freedom only comes from resting in the finished work of Calvary. You cannot work for your deliverance. You cannot work off your sin. You can't. You can only be set free from it. You cannot break your own chains. You cannot untie your own cords. Another must come and set you free. That's the only way that it will ever work. It will not go any other way. And here these men were, completely devaluing this woman. And Jesus basically says, you think your farm animals are worth more than she is. I didn't make a covenant with your farm animals. I made it with this woman. I made it with your forefathers. The animals that you carry to the water are not made in my image. This woman is made in my image. And they were completely missing that. And the devil will always try to get you to miss that as well. He will always try to get you to forget whose image you are in. He will try to make sure, it's just like in Romans 1, where Paul is talking about the people who suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Their worship was reversed. They forgot what image they were in. And rather than worshiping the true God, they began to worship gods that were made in the images of animals and four-footed beasts and slithering things. And the enemy will always try and reverse your worship. He will try to get you to take your focus, take your gaze off of the finished work of Calvary, and he will try to get you to serve the creature. Serve your efforts, serve your power, serve your works. rather than the purchase that Christ made for you on the cross. He will always try to reverse your worship. Don't let him do that. The other thing that he has to point out, the other error in their theology, in addition to undervaluing God's people, was the purpose of the Sabbath. They completely abused, what the Sabbath was all about. Again, the synagogue ruler said that deliverance could only come through work, not through rest. But Jesus declares that that was what the Sabbath was made for. You have to understand something. Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Why? Because he made the Sabbath. When you read the creation account in Genesis, God ceased from his works on the seventh day and he rested. Why? Because they were finished. The work was done. And so he rested. And that was when man was placed in the garden. Man was not created for the labor. He was created for the rest. And it's the same thing today. Jesus died so you and I could be brought in to a perpetual Sabbath. We can rest in him because the work is done. Jesus has ceased from saving people, if you understand. He's not going to the cross again. The work of redemption has been finished. The only thing left is for people to receive it by faith. That's it. He is done dying, people. He is done being buried. He is done going back to Calvary. He did it once. The work is finished. And all that's left is for you and I to rest in that finished work. And that is where deliverance comes from. It does not come any other way. And this is what's really interesting. This guy is saying deliverance only comes this way. It only comes through work. It only comes through those who are active, so to speak. But the funny thing is, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus already stated to whom freedom would come. The first thing you have to understand, let me read Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You don't need to turn there. This is where Jesus is in the synagogue on another day. He reads from Isaiah and says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, when you read that text, Jesus says, "I'm preaching deliverance to the captives and I'm setting at liberty them that are bruised." When you read in the Greek manuscript, deliverance and liberty are the same Greek word. It's the same word. It's aphesis, and it means release. You are being released from something. And it's very interesting because it also carries with it the idea of forgiveness. It's not just that you are being released from a burden, but you are also being pardoned from any offense that might be upon you, any legal obligation that you might have had, any fine that was hanging over you, anything that was threatening your state of freedom, you were released from it completely. That's what the word meant. So Jesus says, "I am coming to bring deliverance. I'm bringing release and forgiveness to the captives, and I'm bringing release and forgiveness to those who are bruised." Now, the captives, it carries with it the idea of being a prisoner of war, a person who, because of a greater power coming upon them, has been taken into a state of slavery. They've been made a prisoner because something stronger than them has a grip on them. Jesus says, "I'm coming to bring release and forgiveness to them." But then those that are bruised, it basically means one who is oppressed, and it comes from the idea of something that's broken. Something that's broken inside, meaning it is being oppressed, it is bruised as a result. Jesus says, "I'm going to bring release from all of those pains. Wherever you're broken in mind and in heart and in body, I'm coming to bring release from that." And see, this is the thing. This is why this passage is so important, because the synagogue ruler was contradicting what Jesus said freedom would be, who Jesus said freedom would be for. The synagogue ruler said, "No, freedom is for those who work." No, Jesus said, "Freedom is for those who cannot work. Freedom is for those who are captivated. It's for those that are too broken to lift themselves up out of the state that they're in. Look at the woman. She was bent in half and she could not straighten herself up." Jesus didn't say, "Listen, please, can you work with me here? Try to just lift your spine a little bit." He didn't do that. He said, "Come here, you're free, there it is." And she straightened up immediately and glorified God. Deliverance, healing, freedom is not for those who can work. It's for those who have no more power to work. Those who have tried and exhausted themselves working for freedom, hoping for freedom, praying for freedom. No, Jesus simply takes the initiative and says, you are free. That's it. Jesus was not going to bring freedom to those who could work. He was bringing freedom to those who had no power. The captives, the bruised, the broken. To those who had no strength to work anymore. All they could do was rest in God's provision, which was what the Sabbath was all about. God rested from His works because it was done. There was nothing left to do. The only thing for Adam and Eve to do in that garden was enjoy what He had already finished. He didn't say, plant Eden, Adam. Make this garden grow. No, it says the Lord planted a garden in Eden. The Lord finished the work and said, Adam, now I just want you to enjoy it. Go in that, rest in it, feed on it, cultivate it and keep it. He gave a finished work to him and it was simply to be enjoyed and feasted upon. That's all it was. He didn't create man to labor and sweat and toil. That came after the fall. He created man for resting in his provision. And if you feel like you can't work for your freedom anymore, if you feel like you've spent all of your strength praying and believing for liberty and deliverance from something, the Sabbath was made for you. It was made for you. And the funny thing is, you're living in it. Sometimes we just don't know it because our unbelief blocks us from grasping that truth. Because we keep thinking we have to do something. Now, in addition to rebuking his adversaries, Jesus also states why the woman was entitled to freedom. And this is even referring back to what I said at the beginning. Before we could understand his reasons why he healed this woman, we had to talk about what the context was. So he wasn't necessarily explaining it to her as much as he was explaining it to his adversaries. In addition to rebuking them, he states why this woman was entitled to freedom. And it's very simple. She was a daughter of Abraham. That's it. That's the only reason he gives. Should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Now, what does it mean to be a daughter or son of Abraham? What does that mean? Now, the first thing I'm going to tell you is what Jesus did not mean, actually. He was not talking about a blood relationship. Because listen, everybody in that synagogue, except for maybe a few Greek converts who might have been there, they may not have been there. Everyone else in that synagogue was a blood relative of Abraham because they were all Israelites. They all descended from him. But the thing is, when you read earlier in Luke in chapter 3, Luke takes time to already give a definition of what a child of Abraham is. Because he quotes John the Baptist where he's speaking to the Pharisees. In Luke 3:7, it says this, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Because what is he's getting at the issue here. You're going to try and tell me that because you have a blood relationship with Abraham, you're automatically exempt from repenting. You're already in covenant with God. You don't need to worry. Your relationship with him is okay. He says, excuse me, God could raise up rocks to be Abraham's descendants. You need to repent. So early on in his book, Luke is taking time to define this is what a child of Abraham is. It is not a person who is related by blood to this man named Abraham. It's something quite different from that. It's very different. So Luke already established what it meant to be a child of Abraham. And so when Jesus uses it, he's using it in the same context. He is not saying this woman gets set free because she's related to that guy who existed thousands of years ago. That's not why she gets set free. And Paul actually says the same thing that Jesus meant. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Paul is going to help us understand what Jesus was meaning by calling her a daughter of Abraham. What did he mean? He meant the same thing that John the Baptist meant. Jesus used it in the same sense. And Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says this, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Being a child of Abraham, this woman's status that she had before Jesus had nothing to do with her earthly lineage. It had nothing to do with her ethnicity. It had nothing to do with her bloodline. It had everything to do with the faith that she had in her God. It was because of the faith in her heart that she was entitled to spiritual freedom. It was because she was in covenant with God that she was entitled to that. And Jesus is basically excluding his adversaries. They're the ones thinking, we're the religious elite. We're the ones who know God. We're the ones who are walking in righteousness before him, following the letter of the law. And Jesus says, she's more of a child of Abraham than you are. Because remember, she was the sickly one. She was the ostracized one. She must have had something wrong with her, that she has this spiritual infirmity that she can't lift herself out of. And Jesus says, excuse me, she's more in this covenant than you are. That's what it meant to be a child of Abraham. It's all through faith. Now let's take that thought and talk about what Jesus did mean. This woman, obviously, because of what Luke defined a child of Abraham as being earlier in his letter, I have no problem saying this woman believed God. I believe that with everything in me. You can disagree if you want, but I am not going to be swayed on it. The woman believed God. And she was entitled to all the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what were the promises of that covenant? We need to talk about that for a few moments. We don't have time to be exhaustive, but I'm going to give you just a few key points. The first part of the promise was that he would bless his people. He was going to bless Abraham. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now in the Old Testament, when God was blessing somebody, it basically meant he was giving them power to become successful and prosperous. And that blessing is upon you and me as Christians. We are a spiritual nation. And no matter where you go, the enemy cannot put anything upon you to keep you from being spiritually successful and prosperous in all things. He cannot bind you up with his lies. I don't care if I'm not prospering physically. When I went to Africa, I had 78 cents to my name. And when I came home, that wasn't any different. That was all I had in my pocket. But I tell you what, I came back with the riches of God in my heart. I knew him better. It was in Nigeria that I learned what the gospel was all about. I thought I knew something about God before then, but he took me through that season of just physical poverty in a sense. You know, we would spend weeks, we would bathe out of a bucket. There was one time I was taking a bath in the morning. I just had this little tiny bucket like what you see kids playing with on the beach. And I'm just like washing my face and my hair. And the water was like almost, it looked like milk, like watery milk, because they had to put, sanitizers. They had to put sanitizer in the water because they had to cleanse it from any impurities so that we wouldn't become infected. And the water looks gross. It has a funny smell to it. And I get to the bottom and there's like this giant leaf in there. I'm like, there's a tree in my bath water. And I'm thinking, I am on the mission field. You know, that's all that was going through my mind. And I cannot tell you, there was such a joy in my heart in that moment. There really was, because all I could think about was we're ministering to people that week. There were thousands of people coming out to receive free medical care and to receive the gospel. It was an incredible time in the Lord. I didn't care what I lacked or had in the physical. I couldn't have cared less. I was just happy to see people coming to Jesus. And so because you and I are in Christ, we get these benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. When it comes to the spiritual realm, which is where our kingdom lies, which is where our citizenship lies, we are called, we are given power to be successful and prosperous. You can spiritually prosper in every area of your life. The next part of the call was that he would make his people a blessing. And of course, we fulfill this promise as we take this gospel to the lost. People receive this blessing only by coming to Christ. So as we evangelize and fulfill the Great Commission, we see ourselves fulfilling this promise where we are being made a blessing to other people. Now, the thing that I want to focus on, especially for the purpose of this message, is in verse 3, where God says, I will curse him that curses you. I will curse him that curses you. Now, what does it mean to be cursed? What was God saying? If anybody does this to you, Abraham, I'm going to do it back to them. Now, let me read you a few things. The language here, when he says cursing, him that curses you, the language indicates words that degrade someone to a lower position. It indicates words that are basically saying you have less than God intended for you to have, and you are less than what God intended you to be. Cursing someone is speaking a word to them that degrades them to a lower position than what they actually are. And isn't that exactly what the synagogue ruler was doing to the woman in the story? Jesus called them out. Excuse me, she is worth more than your ox. She's worth more than your cow that you're leading away to water on the Sabbath day. They were cursing the people of God. Cursing in the sense suggests an attempt to move God or the gods against someone or something. If you would try to curse somebody, you were trying to get the hand of the gods to move against them and make them their enemy. It can also be the intention to reverse or violate God's created structure. And it's always with the intention to do harm. Now, this is what the enemy is doing to you and to me. He wants to curse us. Now, I'm not talking about that, you know, the superstitious hocus pocus that's out there. You know, oh, you have a curse on your life, and that's why, you know, that's why you're this way or you're that way, or you deal with this sickness. No, that's not the case. Listen, the Christian cannot be cursed. Jesus broke every curse at Calvary. No Christian can be bound by a curse. Period. The context that we're using it in, and we must use it in here, is the enemy will try to degrade you with his lies. He will try to get you to believe something about yourself that contradicts what God says about you. He will always do that. And that's what we have to come out from under. But then God says, I will curse him. If anyone does that to you, Abraham, if anyone speaks that over you, my son, my daughter, I'm going to do it to them. So when the devil comes in and says, you are unworthy, you are filthy, you're bound, you'll never be free, God is angry with you, he is displeased with you. It's in those moments where the Holy Spirit wants to rise up within us and he's ready to and speak back and say, excuse me, I beat you 2,000 years ago. You're the one in the degraded position. You're the one with the crushed head. You're the one planted under the feet of my children. So you see the curse coming back on him, those degrading words. God is going to speak it back to the one who's putting it upon us. And indeed, the enemy's power has been cursed. If you're not there, please go back to Luke chapter 13 one more time. Luke chapter 13 one more time. I want to show us just how this curse was operating. I'm talking about the curse that Jesus put upon the enemy's power. Taking the words of the enemy and putting them back on him. You know, the enemy had gotten a grip on this woman's life somehow. We don't know how, it doesn't matter. She was bound for 18 years, and in a moment of time, Jesus set her free. And that's all that matters. But in Luke chapter 13, look at the verse where Jesus looks at this woman and he says, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. You are loosed. You are loosed. Let me read to you the way it's translated by a gentleman named Kenneth Wiest. He's a Greek scholar. I really enjoy his work. He takes that verse and what he does is he breaks down the idea contained within the Greek word and he tries to fit the full context into the passage. Listen to what he says. And having seen her, Jesus called her and said to her, listen very carefully now. Woman, you have been released from your infirmity and the cure is permanent. Let me read that again. And having seen her, Jesus called her and said to her, woman, you have been released from your infirmity and the cure is permanent. Now, where is he getting that from? Because when you read a typical English translation, it's not in there. Where is he getting that from? The word loosed, the word released, whatever word happens to be there in your English translation, it's in what's called the perfect tense in the Greek. And let me tell you what the perfect tense means. It describes a verbal action that was completed in the past, but produced a state of being that exists in the present. Let me read that again. It was a past action that produced a present state of being. So even though Jesus came and said, you are loosed, past tense, it's a done deal, you are loosed. He says, woman, this is not a temporary thing. This word that I've spoken over to you has produced a new state of existence for you. You are no longer existing in captivity. You are no longer living in bondage. You live in freedom. Freedom is not an off and on thing, folks. It's not something you get delivered out of one night at a very emotionally charged altar call and then wonder where it went Monday morning. That's not freedom. That's not what you're called to. And even if you do feel set free one night and you do slip back into something the next day, it does not nullify what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. You can step right back into where he put you in the first place. Why? Because the cross is permanent. Jesus, his freedom cannot be taken away. Satan cannot undo the liberty that Jesus produced. The only thing that can keep you and me out of it is unbelief. If you're refusing to step into the Sabbath rest and you want to rely on your own strength and on your own works, listen, sometimes God has to exhaust you. He's got to let your strength run dry. Think of all the stories in the Old Testament, especially in Judges with Gideon's army. God said, Gideon, your army's too big. I can't deliver you with that many people because otherwise the people are going to think they did it. He has to bring it to a place of impossibility. Deliverance must always take place in a time where it demands a miracle. It has to take place at a moment of desperation because it's only then that man's strength cannot take any glory. It's the only way. So listen, you might be in a very hard place right now. You might be battling for your life, fighting with everything in you, wondering, why can't I get it? Why can't I get it? Why can't I get it? Listen, it's not going to last forever. I only know one path to freedom, folks, and it's just to believe that God's word is true. Because you know what? If his word isn't true, we don't have any hope. I tried working for my freedom. I tried setting myself free from the bondage of sin. And you know what? It didn't work. All it did was it made me mad at God. That's all that it did. It made me frustrated with him and wonder why he wasn't helping me, when he was going to finally kick in. Have you ever prayed a prayer and said, Holy Spirit, why'd you let me do that? You ever prayed that way before? Okay, the quiet ones, I wonder how honest you're being right now. I'm not being mean. I'm being very honest. I can't tell you how many times I've wondered, God, why did you let me do that? You know I don't want to keep doing this, and yet you don't seem to be giving me the power to stop. You know, listen. The only thing I know is when you believe God, that's when miracles begin to happen. And don't despise the seasons in your life where God is smiting your strength. Because he might be smiting in a way that you can't even understand. Maybe you're hurting over things, I've never dealt with this before. Why am I going through this? You're having a battle right now that you just can't comprehend and you don't know how to understand it or what to make of it. Listen, God is working freedom in your life. He's making you open to receive truth. It has to come in a place of impossibility. Your deliverance is not off and on. Why? Because Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's free indeed. It is a permanent state of existence. When you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, when you have that faith-based relationship, you're believing God, that understanding is there, I cannot free myself. Listen, it's a done deal. You're a free person. You're not called to work for your spiritual freedom. You're called to rest in his finished work and freely receive what he purchased for you on Calvary. Amen. The enemy wants to curse at you. If I could put it in that context, if I could use that phrasing, he wants to tell you you're nothing. You're too weak. God's angry with you. But isn't it interesting? You read elsewhere in the New Testament, we have weapons to cast that down. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is he saying? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He's saying whenever the voice of the enemy, whenever the voice of man comes in and contradicts what we know God has said about us, you already have the weapons you need to cast that down. Period. Every lie. Every lie. Every chain. You already have everything you need by faith to cast it down. We are free. And we're victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We've got everything we need. Praise God. Again, I only know one way to be set free. And it's just to believe Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing that we can do. You can't work for it. You can't work it up. That's it. I've had moments of frustration. I know I've shared this in here before, but I'm going to share it again. I remember a day standing out there in those fields, so angry with myself, so frustrated with myself, why I couldn't get free from this one besetting sin. And I looked up at the sky and I said, maybe I'm just not meant to be a man of God. Maybe I'm just not meant to be. I'm just meant to live in the pew, let somebody else who's got it preach to me. I guess it really is only the strong survive. And the weak ones, well, we've just got to hope that someday it'll click with us. And it's just not true. And I can tell you the Holy Spirit, over the years, every day of my life, He has proven how wrong I was for thinking that. Every person in this room, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're meant to be a man of God. You're meant to be a woman of God, period. It's not only for the strong. It's not only for the strong. There is no such thing as I don't believe in any such thing as the spiritual elite. You know, there's the best of the best and then there's the weak ones. No, every believer has the same opportunity for the same amount of spiritual riches, period. It is not only for the extra smart. It's not for the extra faithful. It's for every born again Christian. And if you want it, you can have all of it that you want by faith. Let's stand. If I could ask the worship team to come up today. You know, maybe you came in this morning and maybe like that woman, you really didn't have any high expectations for church. You weren't entirely sure of, well, maybe some message will come today. It'll probably be good, but it'll be for everybody but me because I've answered altar calls before. But look, Jesus is calling to you today, just like He did that woman. She wasn't expecting anything, but the Lord is taking the initiative. And because you're His, He wants to deliver you. He's not interested in delivering you because you deserve it. He wants to deliver you because you're His, and that's it. That's the only reason He needs. You belong to me, I'll set you free. That's it. He already earned your freedom for you. And if you're in that place today, you just really need the Lord to break some chains. You want that freedom. You can't straighten yourself up and you want Him to cause you to stand up and glorify God. Then I would like to invite you to come down and we're going to spend some time in worship and we're going to pray. So please just begin to come. Don't be shy. We're going to worship for a few minutes. And believe God, I don't care what the battle is, folks. I don't care how long it's been, and I don't care how many altar calls you've answered. If you're not free, you need to be down here, period. Don't be discouraged. Don't give in to that unbelief. Just come down. If you could begin to play, just come down and believe God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you to come, oh God. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for every person that's down here at this altar. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you will give them the thing that they're asking for. And Lord, I pray, God, for anyone else, Lord Jesus, who maybe didn't come down because they're too tired. Lord, they feel too bent in half. God, I thank you, Lord, that you see them. And God, you're still going to touch them, Lord, even though they're sitting in their pew. It doesn't matter to you, God. You love them, Lord. Jesus Christ, I pray that no one here today would be left behind in this work, oh God. Jesus, we're not content to have 99 of us go forward and one person still feeling stuck. God, I pray, Lord, every person from the front of this sanctuary to the back, oh God, would know what spiritual freedom not only is, but what it feels like. God, what it is to walk in it, what it is to live in it, God. It's their inheritance. And I rebuke every lie of Satan. I rebuke every lie of hell that would degrade them. And tell them that freedom is something they'll never experience. That would tell them that freedom is something they'll never know. That would tell them that freedom is always going to be some far off thing. Holy Spirit, your ministry is to bring us into freedom. You don't just show it to us like it's some distant idea, some distant mountaintop with an impossible journey that we'll never be able to make. But God, you then, after showing us what it is and where it is, you say, now I'm going to carry you there. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to take you to where you cannot take yourself. I'm going to carry you into truth. I'm going to lead you and guide you into it. God Almighty, I pray that you would break every chain in this house today. Lord, I pray that you would cause every stronghold to be bent in half, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would cause Satan's knee to bend to your authority today. Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, they can't bring themselves into freedom. And Lord, I can't either, God. God, I've said everything that you've put in my heart to say. God, I've given everything you've given me to give today. And Lord, you've got to do the rest, oh God. Holy Spirit, you must do the rest, oh Lord. And we ask you to come and do what only God can do. Lord Jesus Christ, where there might be bitterness and unforgiveness, oh God, bring a tender spirit, Lord. Bring a power to forgive. Bring a power to love, oh God, those that have wronged us, those that have harmed us and hurt us, oh Jesus. Lord, where there might be a spirit of addiction, oh Lord God. Jesus, I pray that you would bring freedom. Lord, I thank you, oh God. Lord, I can rattle off all kinds of names, but you've already defeated them, God. You've already beaten those strongholds. You nailed their power to your cross. It could be anything. It could be the darkest pit. It could be the thickest, heaviest chain. You've already broken it, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I rejoice in what you've done today, oh God. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you're not intimidated by our chains, oh God. You're not intimidated, oh Lord God, by our oppression and the things that we might be facing. You've already defeated, oh Lord God. You've already broken it, Jesus. We thank you for that, my God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring breakthrough, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Bring breakthrough, oh Lord God, for those who need it, God. For those who feel bound. Lord, I pray that you would help them to believe you, oh God. Jesus, that they would agree with the declaration you've already made. Jesus, you didn't look at that woman and say, now repeat after me, you've got to believe for yourself. You simply told her, woman, you're free. And Lord, I thank you that you speak that over every one of these people that are here this morning. You're free. You're free. You're free in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and make that so alive in us, oh Lord God. Make it alive in us today in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless your name. Beloved, just give him praise this morning. Thank him. Thank him in your own words. Lift his name up. He's already purchased your freedom. He's already done it. He has already won your battle. He's already won your battle. Stop looking at it as a work that needs to be done. It's already done. And the more you believe it, the weaker you're going to see that stronghold get. You're going to see the lies of the enemy unravel in your life when you simply begin to believe God, when you worship Him, when all you have is a word, when all you have is a promise, and you begin to glorify Him. You're going to see the lie begin to break. Jesus, we thank you for this truth this morning, oh God. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of your promises. Satan, you're a liar. Lord, we don't care what we feel. Satan, we don't care what we feel. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And we disagree with you this morning. We disagree with you this morning, and we agree with God that we are not a captive people. We are not a bound people. We are a free people. We are a free people in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you see every wound. You see every hurt. And Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to let you minister now, God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that that's all we can do. We have to rest at some point, God. Lord, when we've prayed everything we can pray, we just have to choose to rest in what we know and believe that you've done. So God, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that those who choose to tarry at this altar this morning, I pray that you would meet them. Lord, those who choose to wait in their pew and wait on your voice, Lord, that you would speak to them. God, those who leave now in the next few moments, I pray that you would bless them, oh God. Lord, I thank you that we can go in and out and we'll find pasture, Lord, because you're our shepherd. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, you lead us and you're taking us to freedom. God Almighty, I thank you, Lord, that you've won the battle, Lord, already. And we praise you and we thank you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.